Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter number 20. We're reading about the Apostle Paul's words to the people, I suppose, we would consider to be the shepherds in the church at Ephesus. As he brings them together, and in verse 28 he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," and the translation really is "to feed as a shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears." And the Lord always blesses the public reading of the Scriptures to us. The shepherd character of the Lord Jesus is, of course, well documented in Scripture, both in Old Testament and in New Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, for example, speaks about the Lord as the shepherd and gently lifting and caring for those sheep that are with young, and carrying the lambs in his bosom. And he is seen in a very real sense as the shepherd that cares for his flock. Jeremiah 50, the Lord challenges his people and looks for somebody that would stand before him as a shepherd. And clear reference prophetically to the moment when the Lord Jesus, of course, would come. So the Lord Jesus as the shepherd, well documented in the Old Testament as the shepherd of his people. Well documented, of course, in the New Testament. John chapter 10, the Lord himself speaks about himself as the good shepherd that gives his life. He speaks about the shepherd that knows his own sheep, that calls his sheep by name. And so the Lord Jesus is seen in the Gospels by his own admission as the good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's spoken about as the chief shepherd. And so well documented in Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, is the idea of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of his people. And so his people are called, according to Psalm number 100, his people are called the sheep of his pasture. And so we're a flock of sheep, and we are cared for by the shepherd, the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. And in Psalm 23, of course, we have some real classic statements about how the Lord Jesus cares for his own. And David experienced it and knew it in the depths of his heart, that in all of the circumstances of his life, the Lord was his shepherd and cared for him in every stage of his experience and his life. I've read Acts chapter 20, and I don't want to stay there at all. I want us to spend our time here in Psalm 23. But it is in Acts 20, of course, that we do get an indication and are presented with the kind of things that those who in local churches would take the responsibility of being shepherds. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to the shepherds, the overseers from the church at Ephesus, just to remind them what they needed to do in terms of looking after God's flock. And there are things said in Acts 20 that I think and appeal to me as a real reflection of what the Lord Jesus does for his people in Psalm 23. And we're going to see some things that the Lord provides, but it's around provision, it's around protection, and it's around peace. And what Paul asks of the elders of Ephesus is just to do exactly that, as they shepherd and care for the flock in which they have been made overseers or shepherds. He tells them to take heed, and he tells them to watch, and he tells them to feed, and he tells them to support the weak. And so there is a reflection of what is in Psalm 23 in the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the overseers, as he speaks to the shepherds at Ephesus. I suppose we might call them under-shepherds, because Peter speaks about the chief shepherd appearing and then them receiving a crown of life. And so the Lord Jesus cares for his own, but in a very local sense, as the Lord's people are gathered together, he has alongside him, if you like, those that have been given that task of looking after and caring for the flock. I remember an old brother saying to me when I was quite young, speaking about the issue of being a shepherd in the Lord's assembly and in being an overseer in the Lord's assembly, he said, you know, it's not about running a company, it's about caring for a flock. And you're not going to be given a position, but you're going to be handed a work. And it's not about a seat on a board, but it's about a place among the sheep. And so there is a reflection on what appears in Acts 20 with what we read in Psalm 23. There are warnings, of course, about bad shepherding. The Lord Jesus is seen as the good shepherd. But there are warnings about bad shepherding. And Ezekiel 34, for example, speaks about the shepherds of Israel. And they just caused the sheep to become meat for the beasts. Just threw them to the wolves. And Zechariah chapter 11 speaks about idle shepherds that leave the sheep. And so there are warnings about bad shepherding. But of course the shepherd that we read about in Psalm 23 is the good shepherd. I, in my early days, spent many summer holidays in a farm in Sussex, down on the south coast, and spent a lot of time with the owner of the farm, and he was a shepherd. He had flocks of sheep. And I never forget that while I was there, every morning, at about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, he was out of the door and he was up to the field. Every morning, he was out of the door and up to the field at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. And his consuming interest was in caring for the flock of the sheep that lived on the South Downs in Sussex. And so, let's get back to Psalm 23. I felt it was in my own mind, it was to reference what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Because I suppose as under-shepherds, those who take the responsibility for looking after the sheep ought to be trying to do what the Lord does for the sheep here in Psalm number 23. I suppose everybody will look at the psalm in different kind of ways, and when you pick up Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He provides you with a whole range of ways of looking at the various sections and the various verses. So here is what is mine, and you'll either like it or you'll say, well, I look at it slightly differently, but here is mine in terms of what the psalm looks like. And I think that there are three sets of two verses that are linked together in the psalm. And in the first three verses, I think there are statements about what the shepherd means to David. And when you come to the second three verses, I think there are some explanations and expansions on these three particular themes that are declared in the first three verses. And so, for example, in verse 1, what we discover is that the Lord is one who provides for his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so it's about provision in verse 1. And then when you come down to verse number 5 in the second part of the psalm, there is an application, there is an expansion, there is an explanation of what that really means. And what we learn from verse number 5 is that it's not only about provision, but it's about plentiful provision. Verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And so, verse 1 says, he gives us provision, and verse 5 says, it's a plentiful provision. When you come to verse number 2, it's not so much about provision, but I think it's about peace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The waters of rest is the expression. And it's about tender grass. And so he makes me to lie down in tender grass, and he leads me beside the waters of rest. And so verse 2 is about the giving of peace to his people. And then I link that with verse number 4, and it's an explanation that says it's not only about peace, but it's a powerful peace. For he'll say to us in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So, it's about peace, but it's about a powerful peace. And then you come to verse number 3. And the word in verse number 3 is, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, it's not now so much about provision, it's not now so much about peace, but it's about protection. He restoreth my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so, it's about protection. And I link that with verse number 6, and I discover that it's not just about protection, but it's about perpetual protection. Now, I hope you don't mind my P's, you know. Tommy Richardson used to talk. I was at a conference once, and Mr. Cundick, who I know was here at one time and dashed off when the epidemic broke out, whenever it was in 1960-something, but Tommy Richardson stood up in the conference in Hamilton after Mr. Cundick had given us a list of P's, and had given us a list of stuff, and it was very deep stuff. And he said, you know, Brother Cundick has given you your roast beef and potatoes, I'm now going to give you your peas. And so he did a list of peas. So I hope you don't mind that. But I see in the psalm, so these first three verses, provision, peace and protection, and the second three verses, verse 5 is about plentiful provision, verse 4 is about powerful peace, and verse number 6 is about perpetual protection. So maybe just for the little while that we've got, think about these particular sets of two verses. So verse number 1 and verse number 5 linked together. First thing, of course, we should notice, and it's right there, they're all right there on the surface, of course. There is no great depth needed here in Psalm 23. But the first thing to notice, of course, is that it's about a personal relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd, and he's your shepherd, and he's your but he's my shepherd. And it's about that personal relationship with him. In John 10, we're reminded that he calls his own sheep by name. By name. And so the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know whether I should say this on the platform, but I was watching a television program one night, and it was a challenge. I don't know whether I've said this before to the saints at Holborn, but there was a challenge being issued. And if people made the challenge, then there were prizes to be won. And they brought on a shepherd with 12 sheep one night. And he said, "I can name all my sheep." Not very good, you know. And he said, "I could name them even if you blindfolded me." And so they blindfolded the shepherd, and they brought the 12 sheep to him, one by one. And he just stooped down when they took his hand to where the sheep were, and he kind of felt around the back, and he felt in their mouth, and felt their horns, and he named them. And each sheep had a tag around its neck with its name. And in all 12 cases, without seeing them, he named everyone. He calleth his own sheep by name. And it's a personal thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There is something between him and us as individuals that's important. And there is something about us that's important. You know, I know he's important to us. Critical to us. But there is something about us that's important to him. When he speaks to the overcomers in the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, one of the things he says to one of the churches is, "To the overcomer I will give a white stone, and in that stone will be a name written. And nobody knows the name except to whom it is given." And names speak about character. And so there is something about us that is precious to him, just in the same sense as there is so much about him that is precious to us. And so the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now I suppose we would need to think about want in the sense of material issues, and also of spiritual issues. Now, this is not about having all that we wish for. This is about us not wanting. And whether it be in the realm of material provision or in the realm of spiritual provision, there is a sense in which, under the care of the shepherd that is our shepherd, we will never want. Never want. You know, the Lord says to his disciples, you remember in, Luke chapter 12, you know, think about the ravens, he says. They don't sow or they don't reap, but he feedeth them. And he speaks in the same passage about the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor reap, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so there is a real sense in which the Lord as our shepherd will ensure material provision for his people. And we've all, you know, we live in a kind of interesting society where want is for some of us at least not on the agenda, you would think. But There are some of our beloved brethren and sisters who live in circumstances that are entirely different from ours. And we should never forget to be grateful for what is on the table. And we should never forget to be grateful for what's in the wardrobe. Because, as our shepherd, he says, you will not want. And neither will we want in that spiritual sense. Deuteronomy 33, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And to Paul the Apostle, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So whether it be in a material sense or in a spiritual sense, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's strength for the journey, as well as garments for the journey, and as well as food for the journey. And at his hand, there is provision made for the wants of his people. And when you come to verse number 5, there is a real expansion to this idea of his provision. And he says three things in verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Three things. In terms of the provision for his people. The first thing is this, that in the heat of the battle, there is an opportunity for respite. You'll prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, we've all watched the various newscasts and the films about soldiers in the trenches and soldiers in the wars. And little time, I would guess, in some circumstances, to grab even a bite to eat on the way through. But in the midst of the battle, and in the presence of the enemies, the Lord prepares a table, and there is therefore respite for us in the heat of the battle. Wonderful, now. I was thinking about Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, and he's running with his tail between his legs, as fast as he can to get away from Jezebel, and she's out to get him. And you know, if I don't have your blood by this time. And he runs from her in fear and trembling, and he's in the midst of the battle, and the angel of the Lord says to him, rise and eat. Rise and eat. And he looks, and there's a fire, and there's cake on the fire, and there's water. And so, in the midst of the heat of the battle, there is a table set. And you know, there are days when it's a tough call, eh? There are days when it's hard going. There are days when the devil's nipping your heels all the time. And in the midst of the battle, he provides respite with a table full of his provision. But then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. And not only is there respite in the battle, but there is refreshment in the weariness of the journey. Thou anointest my head with oil. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 and 8, let your head lack no ointment. And you remember that when the anointed Aaron and his sons and Psalm 23 speaks about the precious, Psalm 133 rather, speaks about the precious ointment that flowed down the beard of Aaron right down to his skirts. It was like the dew of Hermon. There was refreshment in the anointing of the priestly man. And so there is a promise here in Psalm 23 of respite in the middle of the battle, but there is refreshment in the weariness of life. Anointed with the oil of gladness, it says of the Lord Jesus, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And so there is joy, there is refreshment, there is relaxation with the divine provision for our souls in the heat of the battle and in the weariness of life. And then, I'm sorry, I'm sticking to my R's, and I had to go to my thesaurus for this one, but there is repletion in him, you see. My cup runneth over. Ian will tell you what repletion means if you're struggling with that word, you know. But there is repletion. There is a fullness in what he does for his people and what he provides for his people. So there is respite in the battle. There is refreshment in the weariness. There is a fullness in what he gives us. You know, we sing the hymn, don't we? Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. It's true, brethren and sisters. There is more than enough in him for what we need. More than enough. You remember when he fed the 5,000 and they were all stuffed full, and then they lifted up 12 baskets of fragments that remained. There was more than enough. When Ruth went to glean in the field of Boaz, she gleaned for the day and she went home to her mother-in-law Naomi, and it says that she gave to Naomi after she was sufficed. And so what she had gathered in the field of Boaz was more than enough for herself in order that she might provide for others. And so, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, I say to my younger brethren and sisters in particular here today, feeding at the world's troughs provides nothing for you. Feeding at the hand of the shepherd of your soul provides everything for you. And he'll not only provide everything for you, but he'll give you respite and refreshment, and he'll fill you to the full if you'll just feed at the hands of the shepherd. And so, in Psalm 23, the first thing that we learn is the issue about provision. I shall not want. When you come to the second verse, it's not so much about provision, but it's about peace. And there are two things here in verse number 2, and I'm indebted to Mr. Spurgeon for this matter. He speaks about our contemplative life and our active life. And in verse 2, they're both here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What a lovely place to be, eh? He maketh me to lie down in the tender grass. And Spurgeon speaks about our contemplative life. And where he leads us, where he takes us, and where he puts us in our contemplative life, it's among tender grass. He says, the sheep would never have to worry about digging out food in the corn stalks and damaging its mouth and its lips in the process, because it's being laid down in tender grass. And so, in our contemplative life, brethren and sisters, he makes us to lie in the tenderest of grass. And there is something in here about the word. There has to be, surely, you know. The sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, and so on. But there is a pasture at his hand for our contemplative life. You know, I think we have lost the art of contemplation. We live such busy lives. And we've so much technology at our hand that we've perhaps lost the art of contemplation and meditation. Everything can be had in a trice. But he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But not only that, but when it comes to my active life, and we've got them both, you know, there should be times in our life where we sit and think. There should be times in our life when we up and do. And when we up and do, he leads us to the waters of rest. You know. So even when you're busy, and even when you're active, what the Lord is enabling, by where he takes you and how he takes you, is to the waters of rest and the waters of peace, to still waters. He's not taking you on a raft down the White Rapids. He's leading you to the still pools where there is quiet and peace and rest. And so there is something here about our contemplative life and our active life. And we need to get the balance right. You know, always worries me when I go to a meeting and the brother gets up and gives the announcements and there's something on every morning and there's something on every evening. And, you know, I know there's a need for us to occupy and to be busy, but there are times when we need to sit. Contemplative and active. And when you come to verse number 4, there is some explanation to this peace that we have. And again, there are three things here, and one of them is the big one. One of them is the big one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the first thing. And verse number 4 is telling us about a powerful peace. A powerful peace. This is the most testing of times, I judge. This is the most testing of times. And the greatest thing that we will all face, if the Lord be not come, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. I don't know about you, but I struggle to sing that hymn. I'll sing when the death dew lie cold on my brow. I don't know what I'll be like then if the Lord doesn't come. But there is a promise here of peace in the valley. Peace in the valley. I think it's Spurgeon also who says, or one of his quotes was, it's not about death, it's the shadow of the, you know, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, death has been defeated, but there is the shadow. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the shadow of death, but he's been defeated, destroyed him that had the power of death even, and so on. And there is something beautiful about Christ's interest and involvement in the death of his saints. 1 Corinthians 4 speaks about those believers that have been put to sleep through Jesus. Put to sleep through Jesus. Stephen's standing and they're hurling stones at him. And he looks up and he saw Jesus standing and, says the word, he fell asleep. Eh? He fell asleep. And there is something remarkable about the interest and the involvement of Christ in the death of his people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's a verse in Psalm 116 that says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. that speaks a number of things. And we could sink a shaft here if we had time, but that speaks a number of things. It speaks about his interest in the death of his saints, because the death of his saints is precious to him. So he has an interest in the death of his saints. You know, when the saint of God dies, this is not a haphazard, accidental death. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. And it is the death of the saint is a ratification of Christ's redemptive work, and it's the final act of a life of sacrifice and a life of service. And there is something precious to him about that. His interest, his involvement. Precious in the sight of the Lord. You know, Stephen looked up and saw him, but he was looking down and he saw Stephen. Precious in the sight of the Lord. His involvement, he watches over the process and he actively moves along with the saint of God as he passes through the valley of the shadow. And there is his deep involvement in the process. It speaks too about his inheritance in his saints. His saints, we belong to him, brethren and sisters. And the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion is his people. He has creatorial rights over us, but he has redemptive rights over us. And the Lord's portion is his people. And so precious in his sight is the death of his saints. And so, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Easy for me to stand here and say all that, you know. But I felt it in my soul as I've looked at this psalm again. The big test. And it's all in his hands. It's all in his hands. There's another two things, the rod and the staff. Our brother David quoted the staff in his prayer downstairs tonight, you know, about nudging us along with the staff. There's a rod and a staff. The rod is about assurance. I remember the shepherd that I spoke about earlier, Uncle John as he was known to me. I used to watch him when the sheep were coming out of the sheep dip. He would stand at the end of the tank with his rod, and every sheep that came out he would just tap it. And that was another one. And then he would and when he was letting them in and out of the field, he would stand with his rod outstretched. And the word is Leviticus 27 and 32. They pass under the rod. They pass under the rod. That's not in the sense of rebuke. It's in the sense of assurance. And he's counting them in and he's counting them out. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is about gathering up the fallen. It's got the crook on the end. It's about gathering up the fallen. And it's about directing the wayward. So in here, there is something about assurance and guidance. You remember what the Lord said about his disciples in his prayer on John 17. Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. I have lost none. And he counts them out and he counts them in. Thy rod and thy staff. I need to finish. The last verse 3, is about protection, and verse number 6 is about the perpetual nature of that protection. I haven't got time to take this any further now, but there is something in verse 3 about restoration and righteousness, isn't there? Restoration and righteousness. He restores my soul. And that's a wonderful truth, brethren and sisters, that it doesn't matter how far away we've gone, he's able to restore the soul. And you know, David went a long way. David went a long way out of the road. And he speaks in Psalm 32 about the Lord giving him songs of deliverance. He restoreth my soul. There's always a way back with him. You know, Peter's denial, David in Psalm 51, when he writes after Nathan has been to see him and said, "You're the man, David, you know, you're the man." And he says, "Renew a right spirit in me and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And there is restoration with him. That's a blessing, brothers and sisters. Because a few of us wouldn't have been here today if there was no restoration with him. There is forgiveness with him. David says it time and time and time again as he writes his Psalms. There is forgiveness with him. But there is righteousness with him, you know. And he leadeth me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The leading in Psalm 23 in verse 2 is about carrying. The leading in verse 3 is about guidance and direction. And so he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Just let him lead you and he'll not lead you out of the way. Let him lead you and he'll not lead you in bypass meadow. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. Only goodness and mercy, I think, is the word in verse 8. Only goodness and mercy. So there is truth in verse number 3. There is grace in verse number 6, I think. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In his goodness, he meets my need. In his mercy, he keeps me on the straight and narrow. And only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So it's about goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'd love to stay here, but I must finish. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a translation that says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord to the end of days. And so there is a sense in which David is saying here, I will dwell in the house of the Lord now, during my lifetime. Dwell in the house of the Lord. And of course the truth is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going home to glory. And we'll be in his house. The Father's house. We heard about that earlier today. The Father's house. John 14. The Father's house. And we're going to dwell there forever. But the expectation is that we dwell in the house of the Lord now. Here. Dwell in his house. You know what he says about his church? It's growing into a holy temple. You know, it's a building that's growing day by day, made up of living stones. So we're in the house of the Lord as we belong to him. And we dwell in his house. You know. It's important for us to learn that and to try to practice that we dwell in his house. Boaz said to Ruth, when she was gleaning in his field, Boaz said to her, don't go and glean anywhere else. Just you stay in my field. And that's what he would say to us. Just you stay in my field. The woman in the Song of Solomon, she says, where can I find him? Where can I find him? And the daughters of Jerusalem say to her, just you go where the sheep are. And there you'll find him. Because he feeds his flock. And so if we want to stay close to the shepherd, we should stay among the sheep. A friend of mine once said to me, I'm getting fed up with this church life, and I think we would be better just on our own. And it doesn't work like that. If you want to be near the shepherd, and if you want to find the shepherd, and if you want to experience all that the shepherd can give, then he's easiest found amongst his flock. And so we should try to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, my take on Psalm 23, whether you agree with it or not, that's okay. But hopefully it's been of some encouragement to us as we think about everything that is in his heart for his people and what he does for them day by day. We'll give thanks. Father, we thank thee for this time together. We pray for your blessing upon the word that has been considered. We thank thee for the passage before us and for the wonder of the truth of it all. And we pray that thou just apply it to our hearts as we seek to serve thee here. So we commit ourselves to thee as we seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.